Morning. Please open with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So this morning what I would like to do is continue our examination of peacemakers. So if you're visiting with us this morning on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights of the last couple of months, we've been talking about Christian quality. What does it mean to be a character Christian? And Bruce and I have taken a lot of qualities from James chapter 3, verse 17, which you all know says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable." Last week, we looked at the how of peaceableness. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. It's on the front page of the bulletin, a very short outline of it. Of course, you can go online and listen to more details if you weren't able to be here. But last week, I tried to take us through Matthew 18 and look at some of the basics of how of peaceableness. If we want to be peaceable individuals, how do we practice peace? This morning, what I would like to do is a bit more examine the why of peaceableness. Why is peaceableness so critical to Christian character? I can remember when I was 18, 19 years old, 10 years ago now, I had the chance to ask a lot of older preachers, just if you had one word of wisdom for a younger preacher, what would it be? Lots of great advice. Don't forsake your family. Always put the Lord first. Best one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'll never forget that one. But I can also remember another preacher who told me, "Ryan, here's the thing. Preach the truth no matter how many friends you lose." Now, as I learned more about this guy, he had no friends. peaceableness mattered none to him. What mattered was you preach the truth and no matter how it offends, who it offends, who you cast off, just be your own person, and if you end up alone, that's fine. And I think many Christians, while we may not explicitly say peaceableness really isn't that important, I think often in our actions we live as though peaceableness is not that important. But I'm here to argue this morning from the scriptures, peaceableness is a critical, critical quality of who Christians should be. So this morning what I would like to do is, drawing from James 3:17, this idea of peaceableness, I would like for us to ask the question, how can we practice the peace of Christ? How can we practice the peace of Christ? Now, you can already tell this morning that I'm going to make the argument, peace is critical because it comes from our Lord. It comes from Jesus. How do we live as peaceable individuals following in the steps of our Lord? And how then do we practice this ever of important qualities of Christian peace? So to begin, I would like to begin at looking at James 3:17 one more time. James 3:17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do another fruit sermon this morning from verse 18, although I would love to. But if you look at verse 18, there is unquestionably this idea of fruitfulness. You notice even in James 3:17, the wisdom from above yields good fruits. So verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is not original from the pen of James. This actually comes from the book of Isaiah. This idea of a harvest of righteousness. So turn with me, if you will, back to Isaiah chapter 32. Look in Isaiah chapter 32. The context of Isaiah, by this point, he has warned Judah, judgment's coming. God is going to send you into captivity for your sins, but don't worry, there will be coming hope. Judgment has to come first, but there will be hope. What is this idea of a harvest of righteousness? Isaiah 32, let's begin in verse 14. Isaiah 32, verse 14. "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." So you notice verse 14, this is an imagery of chaos, of anarchy. The palace is forsaken, the city is desolate, not even the fields have peace in them. Until, verse 15, the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. So you notice what James is saying? James is really saying the time that Isaiah prophesied about has now come. Because Isaiah in chapter 32 is promising, yes, your palace, your city, your fields, everything will be desolate and chaotic. But there's coming a time when righteousness and peace will dwell together. Well, when would this time come? When would this harvest of righteousness that has been sown in peace come? To answer this question, we need to go a bit earlier in Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Jesse's the father of King David. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ear hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Do you notice the connections between righteousness and peace that's coming here? When will this righteous field grow? When will this harvest come? Well, true peace is going to come with the Messiah. Whenever the Messiah, who has been anointed by the Spirit, comes, he will bring true peace. So may I argue this morning that true peace is exemplified in Christ, in the Messiah. If we want to understand why peace is so important, we need to look to Jesus. Furthermore, if we want to see how to practice peace, we need to look to Jesus. The harvest of righteousness that James describes, predicted from Isaiah 32, described in Isaiah 11, has come to fruition in those who bear the name of Christ. We who bear the name of Jesus will be the ones who sow peace, who sow righteousness, so that a great harvest can come. So understanding then that true peace is found in Jesus, let's go to Colossians 3 together. Colossians chapter 3. The reason I wanted to take that short detour through James and Isaiah was to demonstrate how central prophecies of peace were to the new covenant. Whenever Isaiah described a new age that was coming, this was an age that was going to be characterized by peaceableness. And when James is writing to his followers, to the followers of Jesus, this is how you should live. He draws from an Isaiah imagery to demonstrate peaceableness. So look with me in Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do you notice verse 15? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This idea in verse 15 of rule is lordship imagery. What this is saying is, let the peace of the Messiah lord over your hearts. Let the peace of the Messiah rule, take authority in, have lordship, have authority over your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. So again, Isaiah told there's a time coming in the new covenant when peace will dwell, when righteousness will flourish. It's found in Jesus. If we want to understand both the why and the how of peace, let's look to Jesus. How did Jesus bring peace? Well, Colossians 1 tells us explicitly how Jesus brought peace. Look with me at Colossians 1 verse 19. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present yourselves holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. How did Jesus bring peace? Now, let's understand. The problem of sin, of transgression against our Creator, is the greatest of conflicts that has ever been fought. The greatest of personal transgressions ever to be committed is the problem of sin. Isaiah tells us your sins have hidden God's face from you. The problem of sin broke fellowship. It tore asunder the relationship of the creation with the Creator. How was the Creator going to continue in fellowship with His creatures who had rebelled and sinned and transgressed against Him? Notice God did not just say, yeah, it's no big deal, we'll just continue in fellowship anyway. And I think oftentimes in relationships, that's what we want, right? Whenever a wrongdoer transgresses someone who's wronged, typically the wrongdoer will want to say, it's really not that big of a deal, right? I mean, come on, you're blowing it out of proportion, it's not that big of a deal. And I think easily we could say that with God, right? It's just a little sin. I mean, it's not like we ourselves have done anything that major. It's just a little sin. But whenever God was transgressed against, God took it very seriously. And God said, yes, I want peace with my creatures. I want fellowship with my image bearers. But what was it going to require? It was going to require, verse 20, the reconciliation on the cross given by the sacrifice of Jesus. How did Jesus bring peace? By giving Himself, so that then we can be holy. So notice before we continue a couple of very important principles here. Conflict has to be approached, not avoided. Do you know what happens whenever something festers? Whenever something lingers? You can have just a minor irritation on your skin, for example. Have you ever gotten just a little hangnail? You're trimming your fingernails and then there's just one little nail that's there. One day's not that bad. Give that puppy a month, it's going to turn red and blistered over. Whenever you let wrongdoing and pain go untouched, it's just going to go from bad to worse. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Well, whenever God looked at the problem of sin, God understood, yes, I do want peace with my creatures, but God didn't let it fester. He didn't let it linger for eternity. God nipped the problem of sin in the bud by sending His Son. But Jesus understood, knowing the will of the Father, that for reconciliation and peace to be brought, it was going to require sacrifice was going to require sacrifice. Now keep that in mind. With all of these thoughts in mind, how do we ourselves practice peace? So let's notice where we are, brethren. Why is peace so important? Peace is important because that was the central mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus came on a peace mission. Whenever Jesus came to this world, Jesus came to bring peace. He came to bring reconciliation. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to bring healing. He came to bring cleansing. That is what Jesus came to bring. And if the mission on earth of Jesus, of our Lord, of the Messiah, was one that was typified and categorized and defined by peace, peace should be central to who we are as people. We should not be individuals who are people of strife and conflict and anger, but people who try and seek after peace. How then do we do it? Look back with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Well, how do we have peace? The class this morning couldn't have fit any better, Bruce. Quite simply, in one word, he says in verse 13, if one has complaint against one another, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Now, please take all of this in light of what you heard last week from Matthew 18. Because Matthew 18 describes the how, the principles. I'm not going to re-preach it. But Matthew 18 gives us a fuller view of the process of conflict. But in short, the goal that we should have in conflict is reconciliation. It's peace. It's forgiveness. I hadn't been at Manslick for probably about 6 months or so. And Daniel and I were putting some class books together. And Daniel and I were still kind of really getting to know one another. We didn't know each other that well at this point. And Daniel had not yet realized that I am utterly neurotic in every way. And we were putting together some class books. And we had laid it all out on the table. And I had done one example of what it should have been. A paper with exactly 3/4 of an inch between it. And then another 3/4 of an inch, because they have to be evenly spaced, or when you're doing your final edit, you're going to miss something, right? Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? I had everything just lined up perfectly. And I said, Daniel, if you will, come behind me and do this, please. Well, then Daniel comes behind me and he starts getting papers a little bit out of order, and the 3/4 inch becomes a 1/2 inch, and papers start getting a little bit moved, and they're not even like 180 degrees perpendicular to one another like I wanted them to be. And I was literally just like, ooh. Finally, I said, I was really frustrated. I really was. I was really, really frustrated. I said, Daniel, that is not what I told you to do. Daniel, that is not what I told you to do. He said, well, fine. Show me how you want it to be done. And I showed him, and he did it right. Daniel came to me the day after that happened. And he said, Ryan, I want to talk about it. So we went to my office, and we talked about it. He said, Ryan, I know you had your way of doing it, and that's fine. I wasn't trying to undo it. But whenever you said, that's the way I told you to do it, that really wasn't the best thing to say. Because I was coming as a friend to help you out of my time, and this is the way I told you to do it. He was right. I'm a choleric. It's the best way to be done. But in spite of my temperament, that's not how you treat a brother who's trying to give you time and kindness and help and grace. So we talked about it. And let me tell you how that conversation did not go. Daniel, you're blowing this all out of proportion. If you had just done it the way I told you in the first place, we wouldn't have had an issue. Well, Ryan, if you had just kept your temper and understood a 3/4 of an inch versus a 1/2 inch doesn't make a difference. Well, Daniel, if you would have just done it the way I told you to in the first place, And then we leave angry at one another, and we decide that we're never going to speak to each other again because Daniel just doesn't follow orders and I'm irrational. But may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But brethren, haven't relationships been torn apart for something less than spacing? I mean, really, have relationships not been torn asunder by something smaller than spacing out papers? Whenever Jesus came to this earth, he understood there is a problem. There is a conflict between the Creator and the creation. And Jesus, as the exemplar human, could have come and said, "You pitiful creatures, I live this way. Why don't you just live like me?" As the God incarnate, he could have said, "Therefore, you be taken away from me." He said, "I'm going to empathize with you in your weaknesses. I will even put on the greatest of human weaknesses. I will put on death, and I will become like you so that then the Creator and the creatures can be reconciled." He took the perspective and became a person to bring peace. Brethren, whenever there's conflict and whenever there's disharmony and misunderstandings and anger and resentment and strife, it's going to take us putting ourselves to the side. It's going to take ourselves putting our egos out of the way. We're going to have to take pride and smash it. And say, "You know what, Daniel, you're right, I wasn't right, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And Ryan, you know what? I misunderstood. We're good. I'm letting it go." That happened about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I think, Daniel. You know how many times he has brought that up to me? Occasionally we will be working on something and he'll say, "Ryan, your spacing's not right." But never once, never once has he brought that up. Because, brethren, when you forgive, it's gone. Now, I'm not getting into the conversation this morning, does forgiveness equal forgetting? Of course not. Of course not. Because you don't forget. What happens is the relationship is not restored, it's transformed. Because in light of what's happened, you take that relationship and transform it so that it can be even better than it was. So, brethren, I urge us in our personal relationships, in our work relationships, in our church relationships, in our neighborhoods, whatever capacities we find ourselves, let us be peacemakers. Let's be peacemakers. So here's two principles I would urge you to consider. Based on the example of Christ and the principles of Colossians 3, number one, understand this. Peace flows from purity. As far as James 3:17 tells us, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The reason that peaceableness comes after purity is because your interactions with others are going to flow from who you are on the inside. And second to it, I would say, the way you manage conflict flows from your character. If you put on the character of Christ and are willing to forgive and show love and mercy and kindness and all the other fruit of the Spirit, well, of course, then you'll handle conflict far differently from someone who is their own God and thinks that they are always right. Brethren, may we handle each other's with love, with grace, with mercy, because I'll tell you, I need a lot of it. I need a lot of it. My weaknesses, my flaws, my failings get in the way of my relationships. And I need love and forgiveness. And the only way that relationships are going to continue is through peace. I've given you this chart before, but this is a chart that describes five basic types of conflict. There's the avoider. We're just not going to talk about it. There's the accommodator. I'll do whatever you want. There's the compromiser. I'll do a little bit of what you want. You do a little bit of what I want. There's the competer. I'm going to win and show you I'm right. And up in the top, there's the collaborator. That requires forgiveness and time and communication and peace and love. Brethren, which style do you use? Are you a competitor by your nature like me to where you just want to win and show how right you are? May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Are you an avoider who just lets things fester? And then they just get under your skin so much to where they just finally blow up? May the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Or are you willing to give forgiveness just as our Lord did in Jesus? And work with a brother or sister, or work with your husband or wife, or work with your child or your neighbor, or whatever it may be. And work it out and show peace. So, brethren, I leave you this morning not with a conclusion, but a question. Do I practice the peace of Christ? Do I practice the peace of Christ? You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. A lot more could be said, of course, brethren, about peacemakers, but I hope the lessons last week and this week have at least got us thinking about the importance of peace. When you've seen conflict go awry, it just reminds you all the more important why principles of peacemaking are so important to the Christian life. And may we all strive to practice the peace of Christ. After Isaiah tells of a peacemaker who's coming, he gives a beautiful invitation. Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant in my steadfast, my sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander of the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know shall ruin you, because Yahweh your God and of the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Brethren, Isaiah has given the invitation that Jesus has now brought to fruition. Peace has been given. The waters are ready. Forgiveness is at the door. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.